Well, this is a special time of the year, and I know that many of you are interested in the competitions that are going on between your favorite football teams, and I kind of went around the room this morning down in the bistro area and asked how many would be watching Alabama play and watching Auburn play, and I got some enthusiastic answers about that. And don't forget Ohio State. There may be some others on your list to watch as well. Now, here's what I want you to think about for a moment as you think about your favorite team and the bowl games they'll be engaged in this week. Suppose that your team reaches the third quarter and they're 14 points ahead. It's third quarter, you're ahead by 14 points, and you're excited, you're pumped, and you can hardly wait to get out of there and start celebrating. And all of a sudden, the opposing team intercepts the ball, makes a touchdown, 7 points. And you try again, they intercept the second time and score another 7 points, and now the game is tied 14-all score there in the third quarter. And everybody in the stands is on their feet. The man in the broadcast booth is shouting it through the microphone. He says, "Folks, we have a brand new ball game." Well, that's sort of the feeling I think we all have when we stand in front of a new year. And we look at the past 12 months that have taken place and some of the things that have happened to us. And some of them may have been painful. Others may have been disappointing and troublesome. Some good things happened, I'm sure. But here we are on a new venture, a new time, and it's a whole new ball game. The rules haven't changed, but we feel like we need some guidance, some direction, some rules that will give us some direction in this new ball game that we're about to begin here. And so today, as we look into the Scripture, into the Word of God, I found five valuable rules for having a fresh start. Now, here's where that begins in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the New Testament. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young preacher named Timothy, and it's chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let me read it for you as you read along. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." Now, time was running out for the Apostle Paul in his life and his ministry. He had been imprisoned in Rome, just recently released, imprisoned there for preaching the gospel of Christ and making converts of the people who were there. And so as Paul is released from prison now, from his cell, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write a letter to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. Now, Timothy has experienced an inward persuasion of his heart from the Holy Spirit of God that he is to commit his life to sharing the hope and joy of Jesus with people and pastoring, leading a church as a pastor of the church. So Paul writes him this letter to instruct him in teaching the truth of God and in continuing to have a disciplined life as a follower of Christ. And so he gives him fresh words for a fresh start in his life. And so we're going to look at these as we begin now. Here's the key thought. Everyone experiences times for a fresh start in your life journey, in our life journey. Everyone. You may be one of those right now who really feels like you're at the you're standing at a time when you need a fresh start. So let's write some words down here to help you. The first word is faithful in teaching, in doctrine, in truth. Faithful. There's a lot we can learn from Paul here, from the Holy Spirit, actually, as he inspired him to write these words in verses 3 and 4. Paul urged Timothy, this young preacher, to command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies arguing over family trees. And now, when you look at it, you hear that right. Paul says, I command you, I charge you. In other words, Timothy, Paul writes to him, and the Holy Spirit says to this young preacher, and the language is military. It's the words of a man who has been given responsibility of leadership to direct himself toward those who are there to work with him and to serve with him, and he is commanded of the Lord that he would give attention to teaching the truth with faithfulness. God sends pastors to lead his church, and there are times when every pastor has to say to someone, now stop teaching that way. Stop teaching that truth. That's not what the Scripture is telling us. That's not what God says. And every pastor will be challenged sometime in their ministry to demonstrate leadership that comes from God. I've just had some flashbacks that came to my mind, especially when I was a younger pastor. The word would come to me of something was being taught here or something was being taught there. And I had to go and share with that person and simply say to them, stop doing that. That's not the truth. That's not the teaching that we have in Scripture. I remember talking with a church member once, and we were talking about one of these biblical truths that we are to live out in our lives. And he said, well, you know, Nolan, he says, that must be pretty hard for you to do that, say that to the church or to someone in the church. And I said, well, you know, not really. I said, really, I find it's a joy to be, when I think about what God has done for us, and the debt that he has paid for each one of us, to me it is a joy to share and to repeat what God has taught us. It's a joy to speak the truth of God in love to those who need to hear that. So it's our duty to speak the truth of God boldly and clearly. There have always been false teachers or false teaching people who try, or perhaps not by intention, but certainly it happens. They try to lead the church from the truth of the gospel. And pastors and people have to constantly guard against false teaching. Whenever it appears, it needs to be stopped immediately. It could be some financial advice to the church or to Christians. It could be moral advice. I'm thinking of several things. I won't get into that. We'll chase rabbits all morning. It could be spiritual instruction. But folks, if there's no chapter and verse for that kind of thinking, then we don't need to be there. And so Paul says to Timothy, command them, say stop, don't do that. It may sound right, but it's not according to God's word. False teaching is subtle. It always sounds good, but and I wrestle with this every morning. You're used to this, aren't you? There's a better way. We want to find that thing and put it on. It works better. False teaching is subtle. It's rarely obvious. For instance, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in a church, or you've ever been in a Bible class in a church where the teacher or the person who's speaking and teaching teaches witchcraft? I think it's up here, right? Yeah. It teaches witchcraft. Well, anybody, raise your hand. Have you ever been in a class where someone taught witchcraft in a church? Of course not. Have you ever been in a group of people, a Bible class, or maybe a Bible class in a church, and the teacher or the one teaching there says, well, let's just get together and we'll sway the vote and we'll make it happen. We'll do this and we'll do that, you know. And they're obviously creating rebellion or teaching rebellion. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand. That it could happen sometimes like that. Let me read you something from Scripture from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. The Bible says, rebellion is the same as the sin of witchcraft. Did you get that? Now, if you heard someone teaching witchcraft in church, well, you'd be at the head of the group to get them out of the way and tell them, stop that stuff, you know. But people will say up against rebellion, oh, well, you know, everybody has their own opinion, you know. No, rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Thank God for Christians, for mature believers, for pastors, who, when the slightest whisper of false teaching in the congregation arises, they're there to say, no, this can't be. We can't do this. So here, Paul writes to young Timothy. He says, Timothy, God has placed you in a place of spiritual leadership in the church. And you must charge those who teach false teaching that they must not do that. So as we stand here on the beginning of a fresh new year, let's determine in our hearts that we're going to make a fresh start in our spiritual journey by being faithful to every word that comes from God's Word. It's always chapter and verse. If there's something we want to do, something we need to say, show me the chapter, show me the verse. God says to us, be faithful in doctrine, in teaching. Now, let's move to the second key thought here. Give you another word. First word is faithful in doctrine and teaching. Second word is loving in spirit. Faithful obedience to God's living word has to be done in the right spirit. You hear that? That's the key thought. Faithful obedience to God's living word must always be done in a loving spirit. The scripture says here in verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Now, what commandment was Paul talking about here? Well, it was obvious. He was talking about the commandment to teach the truth and be faithful in teaching the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And Walter Locke comments on this command. He says, primarily the charge which Timothy has to give carries the mind on to the whole scheme of salvation, perhaps extended the meaning more widely. The end of all Christian moral teaching and preaching, the whole moral charge which is given to God's stewards. In other words, in everything we teach and preach and act out in the instructions of Christ, the goal is to do it in unselfish love, full of loyalty to God and loving kindness for those whom we're teaching or talking with. That's the ultimate goal in our lives as Christians. And Paul tells Timothy to be sure that you teach people to do this. The mark of a true Christian and a true pastor and member of the body of Christ is denying ourselves and sacrificing self for the good of others in the spirit of God's word. Now, contrast that with the results that false teachers create in verse 4 there. He says, these, the false teachers, cause disputes rather than godly edification or building up, which is in faith. So the acid test of good, of faithful teaching and faithful Christian living is whether or not our living and our teaching help others to become like Jesus, or whether it stirs up division and strife. It's so important these days that we have now, with all the violence, the differences, the selfishness, we see this displayed and demonstrated in our culture and where we live these days. And even as we start this new millennium, it is so important that we start by giving heed to this word from God to be faithful in teaching and loving in spirit. Loving, considerate, kind. Now, let's go to the third word here. We've got faithful in teaching, loving in spirit. The key thought now is carrying out teaching that's faithful in a loving spirit, and it has to always be pure. The word is pure in living. Pure in living. Verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. If you take those two motives or actions, love and impurity, they're opposites. You cannot have love if you have impurity in your heart. If your motives are not right, your love can't be right. And this exists whether it's in our personal interrelationships with one another. Our hearts must be cleansed from self-centeredness if we're to obey the first and the second commands that He gives us here. We're going to be faithful in our teaching. We're going to be loving in our spirit. Then we have to have a pure heart. And sometimes we miss that truth. I mean, we don't look deeply enough at it. Now, let me use marriage as an illustration. I could choose other things, but I want to start with that. Back in 1948, a famous Harvard sociologist by the name of Pitrim Sorokin lamented the increase in violence and divorce in American society. And he said it was signs of our disintegration as a nation. He was saddened by the fact that the divorce rate had risen from 10% of marriages in 1910 to 25% of marriages ending in divorce in 1948. Now, that's an increase of 150% in just 38 years. By 1970, that rate had risen to 33%. By 1983, the overall divorce rate rose to 47.6. That's almost half of marriages ending in divorce, an increase of 400%. And his concern in 1948 was, how long can a nation hold together when marriage and the home, the foundation of our relationships, is falling apart? And I've only got this to say about since 1948. Here we are 40 years later, and the people who are supposed to be the wisest among us, to give us the greatest advice and guidance among us in the land, simply can't even define what marriage is. Now, I want you to look at the disintegration of marriage here. And by the way, there's probably not a one of us in this room in our family circles who haven't experienced this. I have. I'm sure many of you have. Others have. What's the cause of it? It's the absence of what Paul just told us here. Faithful teaching the truth in a loving spirit from a pure heart. What does he mean by a pure heart? A heart that's not centered upon itself. What causes divorce? What causes violence? What causes any social, moral sin? It's self-centeredness. I want what I want. I want it my way. I want to be in charge. It's the determination to have things the way we want them, and the notion that if we don't get it, then we break out in road rage or divorce, or we try to justify whatever decisions we have made in our lives to find happiness and pleasure. Paul says, don't do that. If you want a fresh start in life, if you want to make a new beginning, then teach the truth, chapter and verse, from God in a loving spirit, from a pure heart, considerate of others and what God has in store for our lives. The goal of this commandment, Paul says here, is love, which comes from a pure heart. Now here's the question, is my heart pure? As I speak to you today, is my heart pure? How much of self is in control of my life my words, my actions? How much of Jesus is in the words that I speak and the decisions I make? A fresh start means a pure heart, a loving spirit, faithfulness to the Word of God. Now, let's move on to another key thought here. Another word. I'm going to use the word blameless. Blameless in conscience. Verse 5. The key thought is faithful teaching in a loving spirit from a pure heart requires a blameless conscience. The words are these in verse 5. He says, now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart from a good conscience. So what is this good conscience from which faithfulness and teaching and a loving spirit come? Well, boys and girls, your conscience is your warning system. It's your warning system. It allows you to weigh your motives, your reasons for doing things, and your actions. It allows you to make decisions that are right and not wrong. Everyone has a conscience. But for our conscience to truly operate the way God designed it to operate, it has to be informed from a higher level of truth and spiritual direction. And where does that come from? It comes from the living Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Oftentimes through those individuals that God has gifted, God has called, instructed, and as Paul says to Timothy, you're commanded to teach these things. A good conscience is like a rudder on a ship. It guides you between the reefs and the rocks, between sin and error, making right and wrong choices. False teachers ignore their conscience, and they suffer spiritual and moral shipwreck. In verses 19 and 20 here in that chapter 1, Paul named two in the church at Ephesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you would be comfortable this morning if your pastor, any pastor, myself or anyone else, stood up in the church and said, and he pointed out Don Cartwright over here and Tom Wicks, and he said, now these two gentlemen are not teaching the truth. Now, that's not true. Now, these are my friends, so don't go telling that. But I call them out and say, now these two guys are not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not teaching what they're supposed to do. Would you be comfortable with that? Would you like to have a pastor who did something like that? Yes or no? No? You wouldn't want your pastor to be the Apostle Paul, would you? You wouldn't want Timothy to be your pastor. Let me read this for you again. Verses 19 and 20. Paul says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. Is there any wonder that the power of the gospel had such impact upon the lives of people when there were men, and I'm sure women as well, who grasped the importance of faithful teaching, loving spirit, and a pure heart, and a blameless conscience? Paul instructed Timothy to do the same thing. Now, that's not a problem here at Big Spring. I would be more reluctant to share that with you today if it were, but we're listening. Why? Because we're listening daily to the call of God's Spirit in our lives. We're ready for a fresh start. We're praying together. I appreciate one person who came to me and said, last night in the middle of the night, I was awake and I was praying for the church. Wow. We're not gonna stray when we keep God's Word before us. The words for a new beginning are faithfulness in teaching, a loving spirit out of a pure heart, an unselfish heart, and a good conscience controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We'll add the last one here and quickly move to a close. Daily prayer is necessary, essential for a fresh start in any spiritual journey. You say, well, I'm not much of a church man or a church goer, or it doesn't matter. You need a fresh start? You need a new beginning? If so, you need prayer more than you need anything else. I want us to drop down now a few lines from verses 19 and 20 to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And the word here is watchfulness or vigilance in prayer. Verse 1 in chapter 2. Let me read the last part of verse 5 there again. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. Now, chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, there's a bridge word there, a word to bridge these two together, and it's the word therefore. Paul has just finished telling Timothy the things he needs to do, and then he says, because I told you these things, therefore, I'm going to add one more thing, he says to him. You need to pray. You need to extend your petitions, your prayers, your intercessions, and your thanksgiving for all men, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. How would you like to be assured and know today that you could live the next several years here at Big Spring Baptist Church in a spirit of quietness and peaceableness and demonstrating godliness and reverence? I think hands would go up. I sure would. That would be great. Well, for that to happen, Paul says, you must be watchful, vigilant in prayer. He uses the word sincere, which means unhypocritical, unpretentious. The truth we teach and the love we profess and the lives we live must be genuine and not pretentious. Now, you know what happened in the Ephesian church? Now, you see, Timothy is going to the Ephesian church, and he's going to be their pastor there. And why is Paul telling him all of these things? Because since the time that Jesus arose from the grave in the resurrection until this time, which was several years later, the Ephesian church had obviously stopped their praying together. Obviously, we're not doing things in a spirit of prayer. Pretty much everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and things were not happening the way they should. And so Paul made it a priority for this church and the people to pray. It may be they prayed for themselves and for, their Christmas list, but they didn't any longer pray for the lost. They didn't pray for the needs of others to be met beyond themselves, even for their kings and authorities. They didn't intercede. And that was wrong, Paul tells them. If the team that was ahead by 14 points is going to win this brand new ball game, we're going to have to get on the ball. We're going to have to play the game the way it's supposed to be played. And one of the things that we need to do is change our attitude about prayer, about doing things without asking God, assuming that we know what's best. We will either learn to pray together with sincere faith, or we will become a religious club putting on craft shows to entertain the community. Our first battlefield, I think, here in a new year is the battlefield of prayer and faith, united personal prayer. Paul puts a first of all here with that. We start not with the doctrine, but we start with praying. And he addresses this letter to Timothy. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. As I was penning these words and thinking about them and praying about them,
I thought about sharing with you my chief regret for 16 months that I have been with you. My chief regret as a pastor is that I have not adequately prepared you in the area of prayer for the battle that's before us. If I could go back, I started at the wrong end of the stick, I think. I'll go back and start where it needs to be. Although we've prayed together, and we do pray together, and we meet for the last several weeks and months on Sunday afternoons to pray together, I realize how desperately important it is that we gain the ear of God, or that He hear our hearts and we hear His heart. This is a brand new game. We can't win it until and unless we take time daily, privately, personally, together, united, gathering together to pray and talk with God. Let God speak to your heart. Let God guide you. We're searching for that man that God will bring here to be your pastor who will lead you like Timothy. Oh, he could stand in the pulpit and says, now, Clarence, you straighten up. I don't know. But if he does, you know he has a loving heart. He loves you, doesn't he? And he wants your best. A church will be blessed in direct proportion to its prayer life. Make time for prayer. That's only the beginning, but it's a start of a brand new game. So the ball is in your hands. What are you going to do with it? To me, it seems that, as someone mentioned a while ago, this is an appropriate time to open our hearts to the Lord and make some commitments and some promises of change in whatever way that God has spoken to your heart. I think God has given us instruction here today, and we can certainly, we can continue here. But throughout your life and your life experiences, as God is speaking to your heart today, this is an appropriate time to say, Lord, you can count on me to do this. I'm hear you. I'm going to do what you've taught me to do here. We're going to pray, and then afterwards, I want you to have an opportunity to respond to God where you are, here on your knees in prayer, whatever it may be, maybe some decision that God is leading you to make in your life, that you'll take this time to make that decision and share it with others too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for what you've spoken to our hearts. Lord, all of us need a new beginning, a fresh beginning. We have this anticipation of a year set before us. We don't know what it holds for each of us, but we know, Lord, that you hold that year in your hands. Time is yours. Opportunity is yours. You make men leaders, and you make them followers. You make them rich. You make them poor. You make them well. You take them home to glory. Lord, in all these things, may we be found faithful in teaching, loving in spirit, pure in heart, blameless in conscience, always watching and praying and lifting up our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing our final song this morning, please use this as an opportunity for you to respond and to say to God, "This, you can count on me." You don't have to share that with me. It's something you can share in prayer. You may, sometimes when we do something out of the ordinary for ourselves, it reinforces what we believe ourselves. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels of heaven. Whatever it is, you come as we stand together as we sing this morning.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead
Others are